Your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can take one of those black pew Bibles in front of you and turn to page 430 and you can follow along with me this morning. You know, coming back after being gone a couple weeks, it's kind of hard to get in gear, I guess. Joe, I was trying to follow you in the bulletin. And all the songs were wrong. And I looked at that, and the first one is, "Greater is He that is in me," and you sang a different song. I got to the second one, "His name is wonderful," you sang a different one. I decided maybe I better look at the top of the bulletin, and it says June the 3rd. And I thought, I think I grabbed the wrong bulletin this morning. So if you'll grab the right Bible, we can look at that this morning. Southern Baptist Convention met this last couple weeks ago in Dallas, Texas. And during that meeting, it was a great time of fellowship. I enjoyed that. Dan and Tabitha, our former youth directors, were there. And they're pastoring up in Ohio. So I got to visit with them. Went out to dinner with them. And they're just really enjoying the ministry up there. He's a pastor now. And things are going well. They're excited about what God is doing in their church. As far as the convention, as we normally do, we reaffirmed our belief in the Holy Bible, that it's God's holy word, inspired and inerrant, and we need to be following it. This morning, Clem was reading from Matthew chapter 16, and I noticed at the end on verse 18 where Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah." And I sat there and I thought, wow, it's a kind of a shame he didn't tell us that now. Now, why would I say that? Because Jesus tells all of us to go make disciples of all nations and then to baptize them. And so we all have a commission to go make disciples. But the truth is that only about 5% are telling other people about their faith in Jesus. And about 95% choose to go with Matthew chapter 16, "Don't tell anyone." You guys got the point? We need to follow the scriptures. And so Jesus says, go make the disciples. And so at the Southern Baptist Convention, we affirmed our belief in the Bible. We also affirmed the need for evangelism, telling other people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There are billions, literally billions of people that need to hear that Jesus Christ can save them from sin, from the consequences of sin, from the grip of sin. We also affirm the need to make disciples and discipleship. It's not just saying a prayer, raising our hand, and filling out a card. It's growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord, learning to follow and to obey Him, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It was a great convention. Then, because of the times, I assume, we also affirmed the fact that women have a major role in the church and we need to support them. My opinion, we need to support each other. We all stand before God. And we have to do what we can to make disciples. And so it was just a great convention. I enjoyed it. A little bit of controversy, but anytime two people get together, there's going to be controversy. So it's a fact of life. Anyway, so I am in Nehemiah chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now, for those that don't know me, I have a hard time pronouncing names. And so I may not pronounce all of these correctly. So just kind of say, praise God. Ready? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Right off the bat. Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests began building the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed the doors. After building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. And the men of Jericho built next to Eliashib and next to them Zaccur, the son of Imri, they did not teach us how to pronounce these words in seminary, okay? So I did go to school. The sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. Besides them, Meshulam, son of Baruch, the son of Meshabizabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Banana, made repairs. And beside them, Tekoax made repairs. But their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. My intent is not to make fun of names, because we all have issues with that. But preaching through the book of Nehemiah, I came to this passage and I said, wow, what am I going to talk about since it's all names and names I can't even pronounce? And so I just felt like God was saying, Alan, it's about ownership and what we're going to do. Again, for those who don't know, I have 9 grandkids, and for years I've brought all 9 of them home with me for the summer so they could spend the time together. But as time goes on, as you might notice, kids grow up, and so instead of having 9 that came with me, we have 6 that came this summer to spend the summer with us and do different things. And so I love asking questions. What did you learn? And so I want to just say I've learned some lessons from my grandchildren, and Beth and I also have been foster parents for 31 years, and so some lessons I've learned from being a foster parent. Number one, people usually take better care of their belongings than they do someone else's. Think about that one, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll be glad to loan you some of the grandkids. Second, I learned it that if you don't have a dog in the fight, then they don't pay much attention to it. And so, you know, if they're not involved in it, then they just totally ignore and ask, what just happened? The third lesson I've learned is that if they had to pay for it, or if they had to work for it, they would take ownership and they would feel some responsibility for the upkeep and maintenance. But if they didn't pay for it and they didn't work for it, then it's of no value. The fourth lesson is that if it's for their benefit, they'll take some pride in how it's completed. If it's for someone else, then just do your worst. The fifth lesson I learned, that in many cases, if it costs nothing, it means nothing. And then the sixth lesson I've learned is that we take it very personal when someone squanders or breaks what we have invested our life into. A couple illustrations just to kind of reinforce this. A dad and his son went to church. And so as normal in a Baptist church, they pass the offering plate, and dad grabs his hip for the wallet. Maybe not. He reaches into his pocket and he pulls a quarter out and puts it into the offering plate as it goes by. After church was over, being the typical dad who likes to look at things in a critical way, he says, wow, I didn't get much out of that service today. And being a typical smart-aleck teenager, the son says, well, Dad, you didn't put much into it either. You guys get the point? You see, if we don't put something into it, if we don't have an investment in it, sometimes it's difficult to get something out of it. And so at some point in our life, we have to take some kind of ownership to it. Now, we may not have our name on the title, but some kind of ownership in what's going on. Or maybe a little more personal to some of you, is how do you feel when you put your blood, your sweat, and your tears, and your finances into a church, and then someone shuts the door and sells the building and runs off with all the money? Happens all across California today. And so, you see, the ownership begins to affect how we feel and how we look at things. You see, ownership is real important for the people of Israel, and especially the people of Jerusalem, which is where we're talking about here, rebuilding the walls. This was their city, and they wanted security in there. You see, when I go visit people, some of you, when I go visit you, first of all, you have to unlock the door to let me in. And then sometimes, I don't know if it's out of habit or what, but after I come in to visit, some of you even lock the door, and I don't know if that's to keep me in or what. But we like security. And so I've been to places where people have three or four locks on the front door because they want to make sure no one can get in. Sometimes we put bars across our windows, especially if we live further south, because we don't want people to get in. The people of Israel wanted security, but not only that, but they wanted beauty. They wanted to make sure that it was done right. And so they did the work. They oversaw the work that was being done. They inspected the work as it was being done and when it was finished. And they were proud of the finished product, rebuilding Jerusalem. For years, I've been here for almost 18 years. And for years, I've been preaching to people. We had a Jewish messianic congregation that used our facility, about 250 people every Saturday. And as I gathered together, worshiped with them, preached to them occasionally, fellowshiped with them often, and even ate with them, I get on what I call a soapbox. And I would tell them, listen, you guys may be renting the facility, which they did, but you need to take some pride in the facility. And so I literally saw people that would step over a piece of trash instead of picking it up. Now, we've had a French school, people from France, using our facility right now, about 180 students, not counting the teachers, who use our facility 5 days a week. And quite often, I get on my soapbox, and I have to go visit the principal, and I say, listen, you guys left the lights on, you left the doors open, you left trash, you didn't clean up. I said, we need to take some ownership. I know you don't own the facility, but yet we need to take some ownership in it and pick up the trash, turn off the light, save a little bit of electricity, whatever it might be. We have a karate group that meets here on Thursday night. And quite often I have to go over there to the karate people and I speak to them about, listen, you guys are tearing things up. I go into the bathroom and we have these paper towel dispensers where you push the thing. And I watch them as they keep on. And I ask the kids, how much paper towels do you need to dry two little hands? And you know, we need to take some ownership is so important, I think, in a facility. And so whether we're building it or strengthening it or keeping it or cleaning it or whatever, and so whether we're of the Jewish Messianic congregation or whether we're of the Korean congregation that used to use it or the French school or the karate people or whatever it might be, we need to take some pride in it. See, treat it like you own it. Because, you see, if we don't own it, then we don't care how it's treated. I said, treat the facility, this is what I tell the kids, treat the facility like your mother owns it. Take some pride in it. You make a mess, clean it up. See a piece of garbage, pick it up. Whatever it is, take some ownership. Take some pride in your church. And I see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, they're building something. And they're taking some ownership. So what does ownership imply? If you have your bulletin, I think maybe on June 3rd anyway, there were some blank spaces on the back. You might want to write down some notes, whatever. The first thing I think about is that there is a need in ownership in sin. There's an ownership in sin. We need to fess up to what we've done. Now, last year, I challenged you to read through the Bible with me, and many of you did that. And this year, we're trying to read through the New Testament, so it'll take a little bit off here. But remember the story of Adam and Eve. So I was reading it a couple weeks ago, and as I get in there, and I see where God created it, and God used those great words, and it was good. And I like that. But then all of a sudden, the serpent came along, tempted Eve, and then who did God confront but Adam? And what did Adam's response to eating the fruit, what was it? This woman that you gave me. And so we have a tendency to, well, where I come from, to pass the buck is the word we use often. And so instead of taking ownership where Adam says, yes, Lord, I did eat it. I'm sorry, repent of it and everything else. He says, it was the woman. And then in the story, as I read it, then God goes over to Eve and says, Eve, what's going on here? And Eve says, the serpent did it. And then as I look at it, and Adam passed the buck, Eve passes the buck, then I looked at it a little bit deeper, back to what Adam said. And he says, the woman that you gave me. And so it seems as I read that Adam is actually blaming God. God, it's your fault. And you know, don't we do the same thing in life? You know, we commit a sin, and we say, well, that's the way God made me. There's a whole movement today. They just had a big march in Knoxville or Chattanooga or someplace over in Tennessee, that foreign country east of us. They call it a pride movement. I like pride. I think we need to take some pride. But their movement was totally different. And they want to say, that's the way God made me. It's God's fault. Well, for those of us that have gray hair, we remember the song. I don't remember who sang it. Chris Kristofferson or someone, I don't know. I'm only human. Don't we just start blaming things? Well, that's just the way I am. And so I'm trying to say that as I'm reading through all these names, and I'll get to that in just a minute, that the first thing I see is we need to have some ownership in our sin. There's a Christian author by the name of C.S. Lewis, and a lot of you maybe have read his little book on Screwtape Letters. And so he says this. He says, this is the devil talking to his helpers. He says, I'm encouraged to read in your last report that your patient, that's the person who's he's trying to tempt, has gotten into the habit of blaming others for his own vices. It's my mom's fault. I was raised that way. It's my dad's fault because he was rough on me. Whatever. That's what's going on. The way that he lost his temper and then had the audacity to blame his wife for it. I should have scratched that one out. But anyway, warmed this old devil's heart. Perhaps something of me is finally penetrating into that thick skull of yours. Continue to work on that wound in their relationship. Whenever he thinks back to those quarrels, keep his attention on what she did to provoke him and not his own impatience and anger. With any luck, you'll prevent him from ever engaging in the kind of sincere repentance reflected in those awful words, change me first. I just cringed to think at that. And so even C.S. Lewis is saying, listen, there needs to be some ownership. We can't continue to blame other people. We can't blame the government. We can't blame the church of the past. You see, we all have to stand before God and give an account for what we have done. There's ownership in this sin. I'm reading through the New Testament. So this last week I was reading in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5. The first thing that I noticed there in Acts chapter 5 was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And maybe you can recall the story. They came before the church, and what they were doing is people were giving things or selling property and bringing all the money, giving it to the apostles, and they were helping evangelize and helping the widows and so forth. And Ananias and Sapphira came up there, and they gave an offering. And then Peter says, Ananias, is this... The money was yours. It was your house. You sold it. And so praise God for that offering. But you said, this is all I got for the house. And why did you do that? And so he lied about it. Sapphira came along, and he died, by the way. And so Sapphira, the wife, came along later on. And Peter says to her, hey, is this what you sold the house for? And she said, yes. Now, the story is that it's their house. And that would be my message to any of you. When you sell something, you can choose how much to give to God. But we need to be honest. If you say, oh, I tithe off of it, then we're expecting a 10%. If you want to just give something and it's only 5%, that's up to you. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They weren't willing to own up to what they did. Both of them died. But what really got to me was in verse 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. And what had happened here is the apostles were in jail, and they stood before the judge and made this speech about, you killed the Messiah. And I would probably, if I were preaching that sermon, say that we too killed the Messiah with our sin. When we chose to sin, God had to do something about it, and he sent the Messiah and he died. But what I look at was verse 28. And I chuckled when I read this. Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Let me say, I wish someone would and could accuse us of filling San Diego with the teachings about the Messiah. We need to tell others. But the last of it, but you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. Now, if you studied and if you've been in church on any Resurrection Day, you've heard him say this, that Jesus went before the Sanhedrin. He went before these very judges. And these judges condemned Jesus to death. They took him to Pilate. Pilate says, there's nothing wrong with him. I'm going to let him go. These judges stood there and says, wait a minute, you can't do that. You have to kill him. And now then the apostles are saying, hey, you've done this. And they're saying, wait a minute, don't put his blood on our hands. Not willing to fess up to what they did. You see, when we think about ownership, I think there needs to be some ownership. Ownership in what we do. Oh, one more scripture just quickly on that subject. And that's found in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 17, if you take your Bible and you turn with me to page 230. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Now, you can read the story sometime, but just verse 6 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And these last words just kind of rang out. Everyone did what he wanted. And I just thought, well, isn't that kind of a sign of the times? We all do what we want to do. And we don't look for any approval. We just do it because we want to do it. And then we find a similar thing. Now, there's a story behind that one. I'm not going to get into that, but it's there. And if you go over a couple pages, chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse, completely different story. But the same thing, chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what he wanted to do. And so there was no ownership in the sin. They just did it. And I just want to challenge us to face up to what we've done, whether we have done something or maybe we have not done something, some ownership. Well, I want to take it to a different point now. Ownership in sin is one thing, but there needs to be some ownership in work. Ownership in work. Now, I'm not going to read all of the names, as I've already proven the fact that I am horrible at that. But if you look back to Nehemiah chapter 3, page 420. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 18. The people had gathered together. Nehemiah, and I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Nehemiah, in his message, encouraged the people. Nehemiah's entourage of of military people encouraged the people to do something. Nehemiah himself, because he was the cupbearer to the emperor of Babylon, or he was a very important person. And then his message itself encouraged them. And so, excuse me, if we look at chapter 2, verse 18, it says, I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's, that's an apostrophe S, which means let us start rebuilding. And so there was a commitment of lots of people to take some ownership in the city of Jerusalem. They wanted that security. They wanted that beauty. They wanted that place where they had known before. So let us take some ownership and let us rebuild it. It's not going to be Nehemiah. He was over in Babylon, came over here to do it, but one man couldn't do it. And so the people says, let us do it. Now then, from there, let's skip over to Nehemiah chapter 3. Let's skip chapter 3. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews. And so, looking at this, there are a lot of people doing a lot of different work. Chapter 3, verse 1, not even going to try to pronounce the names, but this one high priest was doing it. If we skip down to verse 9, in chapter 3, verse 9, next to them, again, some different people were rebuilding the wall. Different people. Some of them were high priests. Some of them were just people taking some ownership in it. If we skipped over to verse 12, it says, besides him, Shalom, this other guy did this, and he and his daughters were making the repairs. It's not just the priest's job. It's not just the layman's job. But the women even pitched in. They together were building, rebuilding the city, trying to get things there because they were all taking some ownership in this. We skip down to verse 26. And it says, and the temple servants living in there made repairs. So it didn't matter if they were the supervisors, if they were Nehemiah, the guy in charge, or whether it was the priest that was doing it, or whether it was the servants, or whether it was the women, they all pitched in together. Read the whole chapter, have fun with those names, and look at all the people that started doing it, a variety of people. And so they were taking some ownership. This is our city. We want to make sure that it's done. We want to make sure that it's secure. We want to make sure that it's a beautiful place. We want to make sure that it's done right. And they took some ownership and they did it. If we continue to read, we find they accomplished the thing, dedicated the place, and eventually Nehemiah went back to Babylon. They took ownership in it. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I just try, as pastor of this church and as a minister of the gospel, want to say to you, first of all, we need to take ownership in the kingdom of God. It's not just an evangelist's job. It's not just the music director's job. It's not just the pastor's job to build the kingdom of God. But we all are to be sharing the gospel with other people. Every one of us, go make disciples. Not only do we take ownership in the kingdom of God, but we take ownership in the local church. We have a job to do, and that is to build the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. Every morning, I have my quiet time. I've shared with you before. You know, I start off and I pray for the missionaries. And so we have a little booklet called The Open Windows that tells all the missionaries that are having birthday on this particular day. And I pray for them. And then I get out our church directory that has all of you in there. And I pray for you all by name. And then as I do that, then I start praying, God, and please bless the church and help us that we can reach people. We pray for a great revival amongst God. People are praying for a great awakening as billions of people come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We all have that. And then I pray that God help us, use us for your glory. So the question would be this morning, is God using you? Are you willing to do your part for the kingdom of God? Oh, Sadly, not everyone wants to work, but they want to enjoy the benefits. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. But their nobles did not lift a finger to help. There's some people who just don't. He's not talking to me. I'm too young. He's not talking to me. I'm too old. I've already done my thing. He's not talking to me, whatever the case may be. No. It's a message for all of us. Not everybody wanted to do the work. Now, why didn't the nobles help? Oh, we could study this and we could find, well, if over in chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. And so there was someone here, and I'll be preaching on that next week, but why didn't they want to help? And perhaps it's because Tobiah didn't want to help them rebuild because he was going to lose control. Maybe he was afraid of what they were going to be doing. And so Sanballat didn't want him to do it. Tobiah didn't want him to do it. And so the nobles were afraid of certain people. It may not be politically correct to see me out there shoveling dirt and putting up a rock. That's for someone else to do. Because if I get out there and do this, then I'm putting my seal of approval on there. I'm going to be identified with these people. And then Sanballat, Tobiah, and these other guys may not like it, and they'll come against me. So the nobles didn't help for whatever reason. Maybe it's just because they were lazy. Well, let's look up two more scriptures, and then I'll close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It's going to be on page 1051. The Apostle Paul had traveled across the country planting churches. And then he went back to visit those churches, and eventually he wrote a letter to encourage them. And these are the words that Paul spoke to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we, and you know, if take it literally, highlight that word, we are God's co-workers. You are God's field and God's building. We are God's co-workers. Now, what's that mean? It means that you and I are to work with God. God is up to something. God's trying to do something. And we need to join Him in the task of making disciples of all nations. The problem is sometimes we want to invite God to join us. But the truth is we need to join God in what He's doing. And so that's what Paul is trying to say. We're co-workers with God. And then one more scripture. John chapter 15, St. John, whatever you want to call it. John chapter 15, chapter 13, verse 15. You recall the story. Just before Jesus was crucified, He gathered together with His disciples. They did the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, whatever we want to call that one. And then Jesus got down and He began to wash the feet of the disciples. And in chapter 13, verse 15, He says, "For I have given to you an example that you also should do just as I have done." And so we're to follow His example. So Jesus' goal was to go out. And he left heaven, came down here to earth, lived here, preaching the good news, and converted people or led them to a saving knowledge of God. And so we're to imitate what He did. Whether we're serving each other, whether we're leading people to Christ, or whether we're building a church, we all have a job to do. Brings us back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Not even going to read those verses again. But as I read it, I looked at all of these names, and all of them got together, got some ownership, put their minds together, put their riches together, put their energy together, put their bodies together, and together they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. Well, we'll find out later on, it says, well, they didn't do a very good job. They thought that if a fox were to run up and jump against it, the whole wall would fall down. The truth is that the archaeologists have done some excavations around there. They found that the wall that these people built was 9 feet thick. That's a lot of work. But they did it. Why? Because they took ownership. And so my message for you this morning, number one, is ownership in our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't blame anybody else. We need to accept the fact, God, I have sinned. Would you forgive me? But then the ownership in the kingdom of God. God, I want, I pray every day for billions of people to come to know you. What am I willing to do about it? Ownership means I'm going to do the best that I can. So how do we do that? Well, it all starts with that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Have you come to the point in your life when you've stopped what you're doing and intentionally invited Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and make that commitment to live for him? If not, why not today? Let this be the beginning of an ownership that you take part in the kingdom of God. And together, what could happen? Maybe we could fill San Diego with the good news of the Messiah if we all worked together. Yeah. I love the book of Nehemiah. Can't pronounce the names, but there's a great message there for us today on ownership. How about for you today? Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. And God, I do admit that sometimes kind of blunder on the reading of it. But Father, there's more to getting the words right. May we get the message right today. And so I just pray that wherever we are in our relationship with you, that we will take an ownership, that we won't blame it on a church fight or a split, or we won't blame it on a pastor who did the wrong thing. The Lord, somehow, some way, we might stand before you and say, God, I want to follow you regardless of someone else. Please help us now. And God, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.